your gospel of grace is so incredible. And actually, one morning I said to Mal, you know, there's so much freedom in the gospel. And I pray that that the Spirit conveys that this morning, you know. And I was just saying, you know, if you've never sensed that freedom that the gospel gives, then, you know, then perhaps one hasn't quite understood it. And the freedom that I experienced this week, I just thought, wow, that's amazing. And a friend of mine said he had to go back into lockdown in Germany. And actually, he had to stay in his house for a week. And afterwards, he was like, oh, it just feels so good. And then I just remembered lockdown, you know, like the whole month where we had to stay locked up. And just realized afterwards when we were allowed to go walk again, I mean, our whole neighborhood was walking because they were like, freedom. You know, and I think, you know, we should never forget that that's what the gospel gives us. It gives us freedom. And I pray that we realize that today, that might have an impact. Let's pray. Father, we want to praise you for this precious gospel that you've given us, Lord. And Lord, words can't communicate, Lord God, how beautiful it is. And Father, we just pray that by your Spirit, you might communicate with us this morning about the beauty of your gospel, about the freedom that we have, Lord, and that we can experience in you, Lord. So beautiful, Lord, and we want to worship you for that this morning, Lord. We pray that your Spirit might minister to us individually. We want to welcome you here, Lord. We know that you desire to minister us so much more than what we'd even do, Lord. We praise you, Father, for that. We praise you for your goodness, for a Father's heart, that you're here with us, Lord, and that you want to encourage us and that you want to build us up, and maybe you want to correct us, Lord God. Whatever you want to do, Lord God, in our hearts, we want to lay our hearts before you, Lord, and we want to say, Lord, work in us. Lord, we want to be changed, and we want to experience the freedom of the gospel and the freedom that we have in a relationship with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we said, I think with Galatians, you know, the statement of purpose, I just want to just mention that again, just to refresh our minds. Why was this letter written? And that's found in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, where he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So really, he's marveling. He says, I can't believe that you're turning your back on Jesus Christ, on the centrality of the person of Jesus Christ. I can't believe what you're actually doing, that you are forsaking the real gospel for a fake gospel. And there are some among you who trouble you, and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They want to bring a different gospel, which is not another. And then he says, you know, those that bring another gospel, even if I would bring another gospel, I would be accursed. And even if an angel comes, let him be accursed. And he says, and even if there's a false teacher, let him be accursed. If they try to bring you back under the law that Christ has set us free from. Now, we said the first two chapters were really about the personal experience that Paul had with the gospel of grace. And then chapter 3 and 4 about the doctrine of grace in comparison with law. Where's the place of grace? Where's the place of law in our lives? And then the practical application in the last two chapters. What is the practical application? How do I apply grace? How do I live this life of grace? And before we start in chapter 3, we should just think about the last verse that we had in chapter 2. We just said, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, my right standing, if righteousness comes by the law, by my own effort, then Christ died in vain. If my right standing with God depends on my performance, then Christ died in vain. And then he starts with chapter 3, oh foolish Galatians. It's almost like, you should not set aside the grace of God. Oh, foolish Galatians, you've done it. You know, this is exactly what you've done. But let's have a look at chapter 3. Now, chapter 3 can really be divided into two parts, or I'd like to divide it into two parts today. Really, the first verse you see, oh, foolish Galatians. And for the next 14 verses, he'll be speaking to the foolish Galatians, almost like, you know, I can't believe what you're doing. And he's a little bit harsh with them, you know, trying to like, hey, wake up, look at what you believe. And then from verse 15, he starts differently in a different tone and he says, brothers. And then he continues to the end of the chapter to verse 29. And this can really be divided into these two parts. In the beginning, he's prompting them. He's going, oh, foolish Galatians. And then from verse 15, brethren, let's have a look at what the law actually does. Let's figure out the purpose of the actual law. It's not that we need to keep it in order to be blessed, but it's got a different purpose. And then he ends with Jesus Christ. It's all about our faith in Jesus Christ. Let me read the first five verses. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And I'll stop right there. We'll continue with verse 6 in the next section. So here, it's really all about the Galatians' experience. Paul, in the first two chapters, he was sharing about his experience with the law and with grace, mostly with grace, really. And here he's reminding the Galatians, hey, remember your experience of grace. And then after the experience, he's going to go, remember Scripture. But now he's talking about their experience. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, really, oh, senseless Galatians. And then he's asking six rhetorical questions. He doesn't want an answer from them, but he wants them to think about these questions. He says, who has bewitched you? So he's circling that, who? If you want to circle that in your Bible, you can do that, because who is he speaking about? The false teachers. Who has bewitched you? Now that word bewitched could be, who's put you under a spell? Who's hypnotized you? Who's fascinated you so much? Who's put you in a trance-like state that you are acting so mindless? That your whole thinking is clouded? How can it be? Who was this that did this to you? That you should not obey the truth? He's made the truth clear in chapter 1. It's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of faith. And that you should not obey the truth. Who's bewitched you in that way? So if he's saying if you're not obeying the truth, then you are actually obeying a lie. And that's what he's saying. You're obeying a lie because what you're trying to do is you're trying to be right with God in your own effort and your own performance. And you think, well, now God is pleased with me because I'm putting in this much effort in my Christian faith. So God must be pleased with me this week. And then he says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? And on his first missionary journey, that's exactly what Paul did. He portrayed Christ. And he's saying, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. So he's lifted Jesus Christ up before them and he said, hey, it's only about Christ. It's only about your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can be saved. There is no other way. And he explained the crucifixion in detail to these people, that they would recognize that it's only by faith, if I look upon the cross and I say, Jesus Christ died for my sin. We said that invisible transaction takes place. My sin gets placed on him and his righteous standing with God gets placed upon me. And suddenly I can stand before God, not in my own righteousness, not in my own performance, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God looks upon me and he says, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. That's the way he looks at us. So he's saying before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed. And that also shows the emphasis of his gospel. He wanted to make this point so clear that it's all about Jesus. It's all about our faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we can add to it. Leon Morris, a commentator, says, alongside the cross, it becomes clear that no human activity can achieve merit in the sight of God. So really, when you look at the cross of Jesus Christ and you think about what happened on that cross, and you think that he died for our sins, and you think that all the sins of the whole world were placed upon him, and he became a curse for us, and he became sin for us, and God judged him in our place. And if you take any of our works and you want to try to place it beside it, it doesn't work. That's really what he's saying. Alongside the cross, it becomes clear that no human activity can achieve merit in the sight of God. Nothing. Nothing that we can do can make God think, wow, he's really living up to it. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So I want to know this from you. The moment when you believed, the moment when you were born again, at that moment, you were justified. That moment, you received the Holy Spirit. At the same time, justification and the Holy Spirit are given right at the same time. Through faith, we are justified, cleansed of all our sin, and at that moment, God grants us the Spirit, not because of our performance. God never looked at us and said, you know, he's almost there. He's got to do a few more spiritual push-ups, and then I'll grant him my Spirit. Then I'll justify him. He really needs to prove to me, and I need to seal that there's zeal. I need to seal that he's eager. He needs to demonstrate it somehow. Thank goodness. But really, that we can just come to Jesus Christ and recognize that we are not worthy. Lord, we're not worthy that you died for us on the cross. We want to trust in the cross. We want to trust in Jesus Christ and the finished work that you performed on the cross. That is our trust. So we look to him in trust and in faith. And at that moment, God grants us his Spirit to live inside of us. What a gift. And I think I definitely underestimate that gift. That the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. That God himself has chosen to make his home inside of me. That's the greatest gift. First of all, the right standing with God, and then the gift of the Holy Spirit who's given to us as believers. And he says, are you so foolish? You know, like, I can't believe your actions. I'm actually shocked. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So you started out, you were born again, you received the Spirit simply by faith in the cross, and you recognized what Jesus did on that cross was absolutely sufficient for my sin. You realize that, and by faith, you received that gift, and you were changed. And God changed you, and you were born again by that gift, by his death on the cross. And then he says, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So he's not only speaking about our justification, the moment or how we came to Christ, but he's speaking about our daily walk. Well, how are you expecting to grow as a believer? Effort. Performance. Read more. Pray more. Or is it, wow, Jesus died for me on the cross. I'm going to grow because I trust in him. Lord, you are so faithful. You are going to make me grow. It doesn't matter. I'm not saying, you know, you just chuck out the word and you chuck out prayer. But literally, we don't go to those things in order to grow, but we look to Christ to give us growth while we read the word. And we come to Christ in prayer because we get to, not because we have to. And we say, Lord, I get to spend time with you. Ah, the family is just left to go shopping. Ah, Lord, I've got half an hour with you. You know, we get to spend time with God. And what a difference that makes. And that's what's pleasing to God. He doesn't want somebody murmuring and saying, oh, I have to pray. How long? It's been 3 minutes. Oh, 7 minutes. Oh, I've got to do 10. God doesn't want that. He wants us to enjoy him. And that's what this is about. So having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Your own strength, your own effort, your own performance, or are you growing and you're maturing because you're believing in him? You're trusting for him to work inside your heart. And that's how we grow. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? You know, in the beginning, when you first believed, the Jews were super angry with you because you were saying, if I believe in Jesus, then I'm saved. There's nothing added to it. What about the law? What about the rules? What about the eating the dietary rules. You can't just throw them out the window. What about circumcision? What about this? And the Jews would literally persecute them. And they'd forgotten that. And now Judaizers that were sort of combining faith and works had sort of snuck in. He says, have you suffered so many things in vain in the past? If indeed it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? This is one of my favorite verses, really, especially in this chapter 3. Because I think it just ministers such truth to us. Where am I? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you. Speaking about God, you know, God is the one that supplies the Spirit to you. How does he do it? By your performance, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? This supplies, I mean, it's speaking about a continual supply. It's not supplied, he who supplied, past tense, but he who supplies. Just like we encouraged in Ephesians, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the idea. So he who supplies the Holy Spirit to you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Does God grant you his Spirit or more of your Spirit or another filling of his Spirit because you've performed so well that he's going, okay, that's fine. He can receive it. Or does he just go, hey, Lord, I just believe that you are so good, Lord. I believe that you love this world so much more than I do. I believe that you want to reach people around me, Lord, and I want to make myself available. Please grant me your Spirit as I look to you for your faithfulness, your goodness towards man. And he gives it to us simply because we believe. Simply because we place our faith in him. Now, and he who works miracles among you, he who supplies the Spirit and works miracles among you, that word miracles is really powerful works. So whatever kind of miracle you want to think about today, doesn't it all have to be these massive, grand things? It can be, because it says powerful, but it can also be small things. It could even be an opportunity to share with a colleague where you go, oh, that's a miracle, that's a gift. Now, he works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? By the hearing of faith. So simply because I trust that God will be working, that's why he is working. Like even here this morning, I could say, Lord, you know, I've put in effort. You know, I've prayed 3 hours and, you know, I'm emphasizing my prayer, my focus. Or I could just say, Lord, these are your people. You love them. You know, you want to minister so much more to them than what I could even think about. Lord, minister to them, please. Do I have to say please? Do I have to even ask him to do that? Isn't he so much more willing to do that than what I actually am? Am I trying to convince him to bless his own children? I wouldn't even have to say please. And I don't think that's there's anything wrong with that. I could just say, thank you, Lord, that you are going to bless your church because you are faithful. Because you're so beautiful, the way you do things. So miracles and opportunities to share and anything else, you know. Like let's say I tell you a story, and this is a fictional story, but if I'd say, for example, yesterday, you know, I was walking in the street and you know, I bumped into somebody and I got to share the gospel and he ended up giving his life to the Lord. And as we were kneeling there, another person came by and saw what we were doing and they also received Jesus. And would that be because of my righteousness? No, it wouldn't be because of my righteousness. It would be simply because I trust Jesus. So God does not go, oh, he's righteous enough so that I might bless him with something, even something like that. Is he righteous enough? Has he earned it? Or does it come by faith because I trust him? And it comes by trust. And you might think, well, why do I experience so little with Jesus during my week? Are you expecting? Are you looking to him? Are you just going, man, I've served such a faithful God? Or are you looking at yourself? Because I often do that. I look at my worth. And I think, oh, and I'm like, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to share with anybody, you know? Or oh, I missed that opportunity. Oh. On Tuesday, I played squash. And I had two conversations that were really good. And I felt, I mean, they were really good conversations, but I didn't get to share Christ. I was mostly listening. And afterwards, you know, I went home and I said to Melanie, my wife, and I said to her, I'm so frustrated with myself that I missed an opportunity. I should have said something. And she just said, I thought it was not about yourself. I was like, that's true. It's not about me. I don't have to trust in my own, in myself. If I trust in myself for those opportunities, then I miss them. But if I go, Lord, you are so amazingly faithful. Lord, I know you want to minister to this person. I'm not going to put any trust in myself. I'm going to trust in you, and God wants to do something. So God's heart to be around us and to touch people around us, you know, he loves to encourage. He loves to correct. He loves to heal. He loves to build up. And he loves it so much more than what we could ever desire. So we can say thank you, even in our prayers, to just praise the Lord for what he wants to do. Even for a lost family member, we don't have to beg God, Lord, I pray, please, please save this person. To rather go, hey, Lord, I know your heart is so much more towards this person than what mine is. I know in me dwells no good thing, but I know you love this person. Father, I pray that you might work among him, work in his heart, as you've already chosen to do. You want to do far greater things in him than what I ever would ask you. You are a good God. And we've got to be careful that we don't make it about our faith. So just want to give an illustration. If I would today go to Gumtree, after the service, I go on Gumtree, start looking for a car, I find a Beetle. It's rusty, it's leaking oil, it's handbrake doesn't work, it doesn't have a petrol cap, the tires are all worn. And, I mean, it hardly drives, and it's just smoke coming out of it. And I stop at your house this afternoon, and I say, man, I've just purchased this car. I'm heading to Joburg. You'd look at that car, you'd look at me, and you'd go, whew, you got a lot of faith that you're going to make it with this car to Joburg. If I would come to you, and I just purchased a X5 BMW with all its fancy features, I don't know all of them, I sort of try to write some down. But let's just say it's a super fancy car, $1 million, everything. It's got all the features that you could even dream of. And I pull up at your house and I'm going, I'm heading over. You wouldn't even for a moment say you've got a lot of faith in that car. But you would just go, it's a good car. Sure, you'll make it. And so if somebody would say to you, wow, you have such great faith in God. What does it say about God? You've got such great faith. It's like, is God like a beat-up beetle? Does it depend upon our faith? Or is it all about God? And we've got to realize that it's not our faith. So not even in that, you know, Lord, yeah, I want to do this by faith. I want to live this life by faith. Oh, is your faith big enough? No, but my God is big enough. And my focus is upon God and not upon my faith. Because I don't want to insult my God. And because I know my God and I can look towards him. So God works in our lives, and his work in our lives and his work through our lives is not predicated upon us. It doesn't depend on us. Isn't that freeing? You actually go, wow, it doesn't depend upon me. Yes, it doesn't depend upon you. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, it all depends upon him. And the faithfulness of my God to be willing to work through me. Wow. And Jesus said, if you've got faith like a mustard seed, you know, he's saying the tiniest little seed. If you've got faith like that, that is enough. Because it's not your faith, it's the greatness of God. So he's making a point here with these questions, and he's saying, hey, what have you experienced? What are you continuing to experience? This is the gospel of grace. This is where you want. You want that freedom. You want to know that it's not about me. It's all about him. And that's that example that we spoke about last week about the astronomy with being, you know, is it all about me and everything revolves around me? Or is it all about the Son of God and we revolve around him and I just have to be in my orbit focused upon him? Verse 6 continues, and I really have to read verse 5 again because verse 6 attaches to that. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Really what he's saying is, go, foolish Galatians, we believe just as Abraham believed. And he's taking them back to scripture. He's going, look, I've spoken to you about your own experience, and now let's have a look at scripture. What does scripture say? And he says, foolish Galatians, we believe just as Abraham believed. Believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He's saying, let's actually go back before the law and circumcision was given. Let's go back all the way, and we go back to Abraham. And we look at Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith. He was made right with God the same way we are made right with God, simply by faith. Abraham trusted in God's ability, in his willingness, in his attributes, but also in his promise that through him, or through his seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Through his seed. And speaking about Jesus Christ, and we'll see that further down in the text. So Abraham really believed that God would raise up a seed, would raise up a child, would raise up the Messiah, and through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So his faith was also not in himself. His faith was in God and what he was going to do, that he was good, would raise up the Messiah. What is important, this Matthew Poole says, we should be careful to say that Abraham's faith did not make him righteous. So Abraham's faith did not make him righteous, but Abraham's God made him righteous. And that's exactly the same emphasis that we had a look at just now. The emphasis is upon God's faithfulness, not upon our faith. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, very likely, the Judaizers, the false teachers, would have said to them, look, you know, if you become a Jew, then you're really going to be like a child of Abraham. And that's what you need to be in order to receive God's blessings. And he's saying, hey, hang on. This is not by ancestry. This is not by a bloodline. This is simply by faith. So remember, he's still saying, hey, you foolish Galatians, look, this is still by faith. It's not the ancestry. Ancestry doesn't do anything. In verse 8, he says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. See, in the scripture, he's almost personified it, because it's actually God. And God, foreseeing that he would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. If you look at the quote, and that's an argument that he's going to make just now, in Genesis 22, verse 18, it says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So he preached the gospel and saying, in your seed, in the Messiah. Focus on the Messiah, because it's all going to be about him. That's how he preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. The promised Messiah. Verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So yeah, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. How are we blessed? Well, how are we blessed? Well, we are blessed and by the gift of righteousness that God gives us, about with the right standing that I'm actually allowed to come into God's presence and I am right with God. That's the greatest blessing any man could ever have. Yeah. So that's the blessing of Abraham. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham, a right standing by faith. That suddenly I can have a relationship with God, not based on who I am or my goodness, but based on Jesus Christ. And I've got that. I like what Chuck Smith says and why grace changes everything about blessings. He says, his blessings are not dependent upon our goodness, upon our righteousness, upon our faithfulness. The blessings of God depend solely upon his desire to bless us. Our part is simply to receive and believe him for his blessings. Really, what he's saying is that we believe that we're serving a father. A father that loves us. Not that wants to withhold things from us, and not that intimidates us, or not that manipulates us, but a loving father that truly loves us and cares for us and wants the best for us and wants the best for his kingdom. Not only for us, but also for his kingdom. Because ultimately, that's what this life is all about. It's about his glory. It's about his kingdom. It's about everything about him. It's not about us. Verse 10 to 14 is really saying these false teachers are wrong. They are telling you that you'll really experience blessing if you start keeping the law. You know what? If you get circumcised, then you're going to experience God's blessing, really. And if you really start following these dietary laws, you'll just experience God's blessing so heavily upon you. And he's going, you foolish Galatians. He's going, for as many as are of the works of the law, they are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but a man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So here he starts out and he just says, for as many as are the works of the law, they are under a curse. Hey, these false teachers are telling you, hey, works of the law. He's saying, you know what? If you try to be right with God based on your performance, based on keeping laws, based on these things, you're actually under a curse. You know why? Because God said it. God said, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things. And you want to maybe underline that, in all things, because that is the emphasis here, which are written in the book of the law to do them. Really, you know, if you've got a canyon that's 200 meters wide and you try to jump over it, and one guy jumps 10 meters and he falls down, and another guy jumps 180 meters and he falls down, they're both dead. And he's saying, look, it doesn't matter. There's no way you can keep that. And that's why cursed is everyone, really, because nobody can keep the law perfectly. So that's really what the law is doing. It shows us that we can't keep it. Cursed is everyone. So listen up, you foolish Galatians. These false teachers are telling you that keeping the law is going to end up in blessing, but I want to let you know that it actually ends up in a curse. But you know what the good news is? Is that Christ became a curse for us. Verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And I just thought, I wonder if I can just put that in my own words and try to just paraphrase it. And really, I mean, those that are right with God and approved before God shall walk and live in a relationship with God by believing in his ability, his willingness, his faithfulness, his attributes in Jesus Christ. So the just shall live by faith. So my faith is directed upward, not inward. I'm not looking at myself and going, okay, well, how am I performing? Or even, how great is my faith? I actually look away from myself and I go, I serve a great God. The just shall live by faith. And that's the Christian life, that we live by faith. We've got our eyes upon him and not upon ourselves. When we put our eyes upon ourselves, we get discouraged. We go, oh, look at where I am. I should have been so much further. I should have done this. I should have done that. And you get discouraged with yourself. But when you place your eyes upon Jesus Christ, who's perfect, the perfect Son of God, and you live by faith, Even as we heard last week, Galatians 2:20, I live by faith in the Son of God, that faith relationship that we have together with him. Verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. And I think this is something, you know, we have to fight legalism in our own heart. We have to fight legalism in our own heart. I want to quote something that David Guzik said. He said, some might come back to Paul and say, look, I'll do the best I can under the law, and I'll let faith do the rest. Does that sound familiar? I'll do my best, and God will do the rest. That's really what it's saying. Look, I'll do the best I can under the law, and I'll let faith cover the rest, and God will look at my performance and my effort and my good intentions and credit it to me as righteousness. The important thing is that I'm really trying, that I'm sincere and that I'm really trying. I need to prove to God that I'm really trying, then he's going to bless me. That is so false that we realize that. Not I do my best and God will do the rest, but God does everything. And I look to him in faith. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He's still speaking to the foolish Galatians that he's just said to, hey, if you try to keep the law in order to earn blessings, you are foolish because you're under a curse. The only way to get away from under that curse is to believe in Jesus, because he became a curse for us. He became sin for us. He became the curse for us, the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus Christ saved us because he became a curse for us. The curse that we should have received because we can't keep the law was placed upon him. Now that idea, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that idea comes from Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. If somebody would have been stoned, got the death penalty, they would have nailed his body or hung his body onto a tree for everybody to see. And that was almost worse than death. That was public shame, humiliation, supreme disgrace. And what Paul is saying, Jesus Christ hung on a tree, on that cross of Calvary. He bled there, he died there, he bore the shame and the guilt that we should have had. He the public shame, the humiliation, the supreme disgrace, being nailed naked on a tree, hanging there outside of Jerusalem, outside of the camp. He says, Christ redeemed us from that curse of the law, and he became a curse for us so that we might receive the blessing of Abraham, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So here again, he died on the cross so that we might receive the blessing of Abraham. What is the blessing of Abraham? Simply believing, by simple faith in Jesus Christ, we are made right with God. I know this is very doctrinal, so bear with me. That the blessing of Abraham, because we are made right with God through faith, that's why we can receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. So because we believe in Jesus Christ, that's the only reason why we can be made right with God. So he's laying out this doctrinal foundation for the Galatians. He's moving from argument to argument to argument. And I have to confess, I mean, Galatians 3 is a difficult chapter to work through and to actually follow that argument and going, okay, what is he saying now? What is he saying now? What is he saying now? But he's building up and he's building up and he's building up an amazing argument. So Jesus paid for us on the cross that we might be forgiven, that we might receive the Holy Spirit only through faith. Now that's the middle of the chapter, and now there's a break. Now it changes. Like I said in the beginning, oh foolish Galatians, everything that he was saying was foolish Galatians, and he was making his arguments accordingly. But now there's a change of tone, and he calls them brethren. And he calls them brethren, and now he just wants to explain to them, what's the purpose of the law? Why was the law given? You know, why was it given in the beginning? What was the intention? What did God have in mind with the law? Was it there to just take away the promise of God or the covenant that God made with Abraham? Was it just like going to replace it? Or what's the deal? So from verse 15, he goes into explaining. So his voice starts changing. The tone of the letter starts changing. He goes, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God and Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abram by promise." Really what he's saying there, he's saying, look, brethren, you know, even a contract that we make here on earth, we cannot just simply tear it up. You know, if a contract is made, a contract is made. And you can't simply go home and start adding things to it because a contract has been made. And he's saying in the same way, you know, the contract that God made with Abraham, that in him saying that in your seed all the nations shall be blessed, that promise that he gave Abraham, he can't just rip that up and say, well, forget about this promise. I've got something new. I've got the law. God would not do that. So he's saying even though the law came 430 years later, that law, that covenant, that old covenant that was made, it did not replace what God told Abraham. There's no way it would have. So, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. And then, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Remember what I said to you in Genesis 22, verse 18, it says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And that's the argument that he's making here now. He's going, in your seed, that is in your child, basically, not in your children. He wasn't saying like, you know, through your seeds, through your children, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But he was specifying and he's going, there's going to be one seed that's going to come through you, through the Jewish nation, and through him, all the nations shall be blessed, Jewish or Gentile. It doesn't matter. And he says, and this I say, that when the law was 430 years later, when it came, it cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God and Christ, that it should make it of no effect. So God made a covenant with Abraham forever. The law cannot change that by the giving of the law. And this is the most important thing that he's actually saying here in these few verses. He's just saying, hey, these Judaizers might be saying to you, hey, what God promised Abraham, forget about that, because God made a new covenant. New, it's our old covenant. God made a covenant that said rules, regulations. And now we'll see as he goes into verse 19, he says, what purpose then does the law serve? And he says, it was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. Saying, what purpose then does the law serve? If it's all by faith, why did God give us the law? What is the purpose? Well, if we understand the purpose of the law, we'll understand that we've got freedom from the law. So that's what he's trying to do here. Now he's going to say, hey, I just want to tell you guys, the law wasn't given so that you should keep it and that you should be right before God through it. The law was given to show that you are guilty. So it was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The law was given so that we would realize that we are guilty of not keeping it. But the law was also given as a bit of a restrainer. You know, hey, you know, this is what God loves, and this is what he doesn't like. And you realize, okay, that was a bit of a restrainer in some way, that people couldn't just go completely haywire. So it was a bit of a restrainer, but at the same time would reveal to you, I'm guilty. It was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, according to tradition, and it was rabbinic tradition, they believed that on the Mount of Sinai, that the angels basically handed the law to Moses. God wrote it, they took it, they gave it to him. And Paul obviously used that here as an argument. And in verse 20, he says, now a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. Now a mediator, he's speaking about those angels again. And look, this is a super difficult passage, I won't lie to you. I mean, some commentator wrote, this must be the most obscure passage in the whole New Testament, you know, because it's difficult to figure out what he's saying. But what we believe, or, you know, what I read, what it's saying is basically, you know, the angels were mediating between Moses and God, basically saying there are two parties to this contract. You know, they need to do something and they need to do something. But now with a new covenant, we basically don't need a mediator between God and man. Obviously, we know Jesus is the mediator, but Jesus is God and he's done everything. So there are not two parties to this contract. There's only one party to the contract. The only thing that I need to do is I've got to believe. But there's nothing that I'm signing for. Oh, I'm going to live a good life and I'm going to do this. No, I'm going to believe in him. And he says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. Is there a conflict of interest between what God had promised to Abraham, the gospel, and the law? And he's going, no, there's no conflict of interest. They're just two different purposes. The one is for salvation, because we believe, and the other one is simply to show us that we are sinners. So they actually work hand in hand. The law is there to show us that we need salvation, that we are guilty, and it points us to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is actually the one that saves. So it's not, the law can't save us. And that's really what he's saying. He says, for if there had been a law given that could have given us life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. If there had been a law given that could somehow empower us, give us the strength to keep it, then righteousness would have been by the law. And I love that little jingle, and I've mentioned it, I think, in Romans before. Do this and live. The law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. So it's telling me what to do, but it's not giving me the ability to do it. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. So the gospel is saying to me, you got to live like Jesus Christ. But that's impossible. It is possible. I'm going to give you Christ in your life. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. God himself is going to indwell you, and that's how you're going to do it. So do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Verse 22, it says, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The scripture has confined all under sin. The law has showed us that we're guilty. It's in a sense, it's imprisoned us. And our only hope to get out of that prison is faith in Jesus Christ. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for a faith which would afterward be revealed. Literally, we were in protective custody. That's really what it's saying. So the law was given to sort of keep us in protective custody until Jesus came. And verse 24 makes it clearer. It says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. God's law was simply given to show you, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. And because you recognize your guilt, you're going, you know what? There's no way I can cleanse myself. I need Jesus. I need to run to him. He is my only hope. And that's what salvation is, right? When we realize and recognize that we need to take refuge in him. When we run to him by faith and we say, Jesus, you are my only hope because I'm guilty. Forgive me, wash away my sin. Take my sin, nail it to the cross. Give me your righteousness, your right standing with God, that I might live. I like what Warren Wiersbe says here. He says, the law is our tutor, in a sense, our teacher. And it points us to Christ, right? The law is our tutor, not our savior. The law is a mirror, not a cleanser. So the law is a mirror to show you, hey, you're guilty. You know, when you look into a mirror, you can see, oh, geez, I've got mud on my face. You don't start rubbing your face against the mirror, but you actually take something else and you wipe it away. And he's saying that's what the law does. It's just supposed to show you that you're dirty, but you need Christ to cleanse you. That's all that it is. And it says, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So after we've believed in Jesus Christ, we're no longer under a tutor. Does that mean we throw the tutor out and we don't have anything good to say about the tutor? No. We still realize, hey, the tutor has had its place, the teacher. The law has its place, but it simply can't make me righteous with God. So it's got a place in our lives. It's got a purpose in our lives, but it can't cleanse me. The last verses, and now he's changing gears again. And he's made such a strategic argument. He's going, you know, it's this is what you've experienced. It's the same thing that Abraham experienced. By faith, he was made right with God. And you know what? If you try to keep the law, you're under a curse. Let me tell you what the law was given for. Well, first of all, it did not replace God's first covenant with Abraham. Second of all, it was given to reveal sin in us that we might run to Christ. It was our tutor. And now this last section is all about, well, let's put our eyes upon Christ. Galatians, have a look at Jesus. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed according to promise. So here he's bringing our focus back. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. Remember that statement of purpose in chapter 1 where he said, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him. Right? The person of Jesus Christ. And we said, it's all about relationship, relationship, relationship with Jesus. And here he returns to that, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You are now sons of God. You've come into a relationship with God. He's a father and you are his children. And you are standing in a relationship of blessing. That's your place. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When you were in a sense baptized into his body. This is not speaking about water baptism. But you were immersed really into the body of Christ, into Christianity, into Jesus. Being in Christ has become our identity. We realize, hey, that's who I am now. I'm actually in Christ. It's a position. And we realize that points back to chapter 2, that we've got that faith union with Jesus Christ. And he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He's saying, you know what? These Judaizers, they're trying to bring division again. They're trying to tell you, you know, hey, it's better, you got to become a Jew in order to be blessed. And he's saying, no, there's no such thing. It doesn't even matter if you're a slave or if you're free, it doesn't matter if you're a woman, or it doesn't matter if you're male, you all are made righteous exactly on the same ground, just as the father Abraham. No other way. So we are all made right with God and there's no division any longer. There might be different roles, but we are exactly the same before the cross of Christ. And he says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, and if you are Christ's, so he finishes his argument. What a beautiful thing. The most important thing, are you Christ's? Do you belong to him? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Because if you are Christ's, then that's your identity. You realize that I've got a right standing with God based on that. Galatians, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's a relationship with him that you become children of God. It's not by your works, not by your effort, not by your great faith. It's simply by believing in Jesus Christ. And with that, you become heirs of the promise that God made to Abraham, that in Jesus, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we are blessed because we've become children of God. Let's pray. Father, we just want to say thank you, Lord, that you're a good God, that you're such a loving Father, Lord, that you care about us, Lord, that you love us so much, Lord, that we can't even imagine how much you love us, Lord. We want to say thank you that you've made a way for us that is independent of our performance, independent of our goodness, our righteousness, our faithfulness, but that's only dependent upon you. We worship you that you are faithful. We worship you that you never change. And even if we feel different, Lord, and even if we feel bad, it's not dependent upon our feelings, Lord. We know it's all about you, Lord. Help us to have that grain of mustard seed, to just look to you, to just go, man, we serve such a faithful God. Lord, even as your word says, Lord God, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it because we perform or because of your goodness, Lord? We want to ask you to minister among us, Lord, and to bless this congregation, not because of our faithfulness, not because of anything that we've done, not because we're going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but simply because we believe in you and simply because we're your children. And we want to pray for the churches in our area. Lord, we praise you that they are not being made righteous because of their doctrine, what they believe, but Lord, but simply by faith in you. And Father, we pray, Lord God, that you might work here in Somerset West, that your Spirit, Father, might work because people trust you and believe in your Son and lift him up, Lord. We pray, have a work here in Somerset West that glorifies you simply based on your faithfulness and not based on us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Just want to encourage you, as I forgot to do that last time, just to continue reading through the book of Galatians on your own. So even during the week, you know, just using it as like a, you know, during your quiet time, just going, hey, you know, I'm going to be reading through this book and actually getting to know the book yourself. And not just coming on a Sunday and just taking in, because I think it's so valuable to be in it yourself. This book is so valuable for us. So I just want to encourage you to do that.